Morning. Philippians chapter 1. The title of our message this morning is When Church Gets Ugly. I'm not looking at anybody as I say that. Philippians chapter 1. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. We thank You, Lord, for all the beauty that You want to breathe into each one of our lives. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would continue to grow in that beauty. And help us, Lord, when we see tough things in the church. We do know, Lord, that there's coming a day when we will be with You directly in heaven. And there will be perfection. We look forward to that day. Help us, though, to represent You and serve You best in this life. As we can, by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Pray for this Bible study that You would use it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. President George H.W. Bush once said, "We're going to keep on trying to make American families a lot more like the Waltons and a lot less like The Simpsons." I like that. Do you remember that show, The Waltons? Great show, aired on CBS from 1972 to 1981. Wholesome family show. The closing scene of each episode is pretty much a hallmark in American culture. All those good nights. Good night, John Boy. Good night, Mary Ellen. You remember the show? Very wholesome, very family-oriented, but you know, at that time, word did get out that there was a lot of trouble going on behind the scenes of that show. Cast members were getting in fights. There was allegations of abuse and alcoholism, homosexuality. One of the actresses even posed for Playboy, which created quite a stir and a public scandal at that point. So it was a show that portrayed this wholesome image, but behind the scenes, there was some really bad stuff going on. Now, that same principle, though not as drastic, is in play when it comes to the church. When we think of the church, we tend to think of the wholesome, perfect ordeal aspect. We think of that perfect community of people where everybody gets along. Everybody has a good day every day. Everybody smiles. Everybody sings. It's all perfect. I really believe that as Christians, we should strive for that that ideal in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I do believe that the church does stand apart as an organization of people that does love and does care. But at the same time, you don't have to look hard to find problems, do you? There can be an ugly side to the church. You can find ugliness in it. I've seen it. Many of you who are Christians and have been a part of church for a number of years, you've probably seen quite a bit of ugliness as well. And this can be very troubling for some Christians, especially for brand new Christians who've never seen it before. This kind of thing can also cause Christians to become isolated and leave churches. How should we deal with that reality? Well, in our text this morning, we see Paul the Apostle facing a very ugly situation in the church. And let's see how he responded. Look in verse 15 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, "Some, indeed, preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." I think that passage makes it very clear that there was a group of Christian preachers in that day that didn't very much like Paul. In fact, it seems to me that they pretty much had it in for Paul. They despised Paul. They were wanting Paul to fail. I want you to notice a few characteristics of this group. First, there is a positive characteristic. They were preaching the truth. It says very clearly, they preach Christ. Paul said of them in verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ." Speaking of that same group in verse 16, "The former preach Christ." So this was a group that was preaching the truth. They were preaching the gospel. They were telling other people about Jesus. And you do not see Paul disputing any of their doctrine. If that group of preachers had been teaching another gospel, how do you think Paul would have reacted? He would have rebuked them. Remember, there were teachers in the church of Galatia preaching a different gospel. Paul wrote something to the Galatians. He said, "As we have said before, so now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." So, it would seem here that it wasn't a major doctrinal issue. Although there may have been some, it could be possible that these preachers were from a part of the more legalistic side of theology. If you remember, Paul was the apostle of grace, wasn't he? The apostle to the Gentiles. He stressed salvation through faith in Christ by the grace of God. And that is absolutely true. We can't earn heaven. Christ came and died for our sins and rose again. And by putting our faith in Him, that's how we get saved. Now, Paul would preach that. There were some other preachers out there that would preach that, but then would also say, you also have to go back under the law of Moses. You have to essentially become a Jew, Mr. Gentile. And that wasn't true. Now, there may have been some of that going on, but it wasn't a major doctrinal issue. It seems that this group of preachers just had issues with Paul the Apostle for other personal reasons. You could label this group pro-Christ, anti-Paul. Thumbs up for Jesus. Thumbs down for Paul. And that was actually really, really, really sad. They're on the same team. But there were these fights. There were these issues. Notice some other characteristics about this group, and these are negative. It says in verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy." So they were preaching Christ from envy. Now, this is a Greek word, phithonos. It's found 9 times in the New Testament. 8 times it is translated as it is here, envy. 1 time it is translated jealousy. This is a word that refers to the strong feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantages or prosperity of others. It's finding out that somebody has something really cool and you'd like it and you don't have it and you're mad. It's being angry when other people prosper. This word is always used in the New Testament in an evil sense. I point that out to you because there's another Greek word found in the New Testament, zelos, which can be translated jealous or zealous or zeal. And there are many times where that's used in a positive way or a negative way, and you have to sort of sort that out by the context. Not so with this word. Where this word shows up, it's evil. This is the word that shows up in Paul's definition of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Envy is a work of the flesh. These Christian preachers were preaching Christ out of envy towards whom? Towards Paul. They were jealous of Paul. They were jealous of his ministry. They were jealous of all the converts that were coming to Jesus Christ through the preaching of Paul. Can you imagine that? People were getting saved under Paul the Apostle. Instead of rejoicing, jealous. Very, very ugly, ugly sort of thing, but can be very common in the church. The pastor who's jealous of the other pastor who has a bigger church. The missions organization that is jealous of another missions organization because they seem to be bigger. Any Christian who might be jealous of another Christian for that Christian's talents, gifts, resources. Not good. Ugly. We're all on the same team, or should be, amen? They were preaching Christ out of envy. Look at the other word it says there. Some indeed preach Christ, verse 15, from envy and strife. They were preaching Christ from strife. This is the Greek word eres in the New Testament. This word is also found 9 times in the New Testament. 5 times it's translated strife, 4 times contentions. Listen to how Paul uses this word in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions, that's the word, among you. Contentions. So it means quarrels. It means discord. And most all of the Greek language experts say that there is a sense of rivalry to this word. So the idea is it's one group against another group. And it carries with it a spirit of competition. Christians competing with one another. I mentioned that Paul uses it in his letter to the church of Corinth. There was a very, very troubling thing happening in that local church in Corinth. They were all dividing up under different leaders, if you remember. There was a whole bunch of Christians in that church at Corinth that loved Paul. And they would say, Paul's our leader. And I see them all wearing t-shirts with a big capital P on it. And then there was another group in the church, and they loved Apollos. Oh yeah, you like Paul, we like Apollos. And there they had their t-shirts with the big capital A on it. And then another group, they love Cephas. We're of Cephas. Oh yeah, we're of Paul. Oh yeah, we're of Apollos. And then the ultra-spiritual group would say, well, we're of Jesus. You had groups of Christians competing against one another, fighting against one another. Have you ever watched kids play in a sandbox during recess? Have you ever noticed that they split up into groups and start competing against one another? That's what was going on in Corinth. Rivalry, competition. Who could forget the time that John went up to Jesus? It's recorded in Luke chapter 9 and said, "Jesus, we saw people casting out demons in your name. Don't worry, we stopped them because they're not with us." Jesus said, "Don't stop them. If they're not against us, they're on our team." This is what was happening with these preachers and Paul. They were competing with Paul. It wasn't about getting people saved and into heaven, though that would happen through their preaching, praise God. But it was more about them trying to win the gold medal. How many conversions will come through our ministry compared to other ministries? And so this competition that takes place, and it can get extremely ugly from church to church, from organization to like this. This sort of thing leads to the battle of the churches, the battle of the missions organizations, the battle of campus ministries, the battle of motorcycle Christian clubs, the battle of whatever. Competition. And you know what? That spirit of competition among Christians causes Christians to get arrogant, prideful. Under that spirit, you'll hear Christians say things like this: "Well, our church does more for God than your church. Our missions organization is bigger than your missions organization. We feed more homeless people than your silly little operation." And it's sick. It's crazy. It's all whacked out. You get confused. All right, who's the enemy? Why are we doing this? I'll never forget one of the most confusing headlines I ever read. Picketing a Portland, Oregon machinery supply company were picketed by pickets protesting that the original pickets were carrying signs made in a non-union shop. What? Who's fighting who? And lots of times, in that spirit of competition and jealousy among Christians, it's all backwards. It's all crazy. It's all confusing. Let us stay away from the spirit of jealousy and competition among Christians. Amen? A.W. Tozer wrote this powerful piece rebuking the attitude of competition that is common among those in the ministry. "Dear Lord," he writes, "I refuse henceforth to compete with any of thy servants. They have congregations larger than mine, so be it. I rejoice in their success. They have greater gifts, very well. That is not in their power nor in mine. I am humbly grateful for their greater gifts and my smaller ones. I only pray that I may use to thy glory such modest gifts as I possess. I will not compare myself with any, nor try to build up my self-esteem by noting where I may excel one or another in thy holy work. I herewith make a blanket disavowal of all intrinsic worth. I am but an unprofitable servant. I gladly go to the foot of the cross and own myself the least of thy people. If I err in my self-judgment and actually underestimate myself, I do not want to know it. I purpose to pray for others and to rejoice in their prosperity as if it were my own. And indeed it is my own, if it is thine own. For what is thine is mine. And while one plants and another waters, It is Thou alone that gives the increase. Beautiful. So ugly when Christians are competing, fighting with one another. It's great that they're doing great things, but fighting over it? Paul, still speaking of them in verse 16, says, "The former preached Christ from selfish ambition." This is a very powerful word in the Greek language, eretheia. It's got a lot of imagery to it. It originally meant or spoke of someone who spins wool. Somebody who spins wool for a living. And it came to speak of a person who was nothing but a hireling. A person who only works for pay. That's their own motivation. How much do you pay and how can you pay me more? No higher ideals than that. Totally self-consumed with what you get out of it. Aristotle used this word to speak of the self-seeking pursuit of political office, even by unfair means. This word came to speak of canvassing for office, to work to get people to support you and only you. Partisanship, extreme. The idea of working only to advance your power, your kingdom, your esteem, a power play, a power grab. There was a group there in Rome that was preaching the gospel simply for their own advancement, to build their own kingdoms, to boost their own self-esteem. And you know what? If there were any other Christian organizations around that got in their way, so be it. Stamp them out. That's how they felt. How sad it is that it can become that way with Christians. Peek ahead. Look at chapter 2, verse 3, what Paul tells us. Chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." That's the Christian way. So, they were preaching Christ out of envy and strife and selfish ambition. Look again at verse 16. "The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely." Meaning, not with pure, sincere motives. They had ulterior motives. They had bad intentions. They weren't preaching Jesus just because that's what you do and you'd like to see people get saved. They had turned that into this competition with Paul, this envy, this building of their own kingdom. And very sadly, look where that even led. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, verse 16, supposing to add affliction to my chains. They were actually trying to hurt Paul. They were happy that Paul was in jail. They were happy that he was in chains. And it seems that they wanted to even rub his face in it. He says, they're trying to add affliction to my chains. Affliction is this word, philipsis, in the Greek. It means to crush. It means to press, to squeeze. It's a word that means pressure, to add pressure. Paul's in jail. He's already under pressure. And there were a group of Christians trying to stir up more pressure. They were trying to make his chains heavier. How sad that is. Christians kicking other Christians when they're down. This would speak, I think, of the Christian who would take delight in the problems of another local church, which brings members to their church. This would speak of the missions organization that takes delight in the problems of another missions organization. It's not right. It's not good. It should never be an us against them mentality. Unless us refers to the church at large, and them refers to the devil and his kingdom. I told you before, many of you experienced it with us, when we were at the when we were going through our tent years as a church. 4 years we were in that tent, trying to get into this building. Don't you like the air conditioning and the heat? I love it so much compared to 4 years without it. But I remember we went through some tough times. We were meeting as a church in the tent. And there were two times that stand out in my mind that really, really caused me to struggle as a pastor and as a Christian. Tough times for me. And one time was this. I can remember driving to church, to our tent, and starting to watch a building go up on the left. I was coming down Art Craft. And we watched this building going up, and it started to get more and more decorated. And some orange deco went on it. And we were wondering, what is this going to be? And Dylan says, oh, cool, it's a Whataburger. It was furthest thing from a Whataburger. It was a Hindu temple. So the Hindu temple was going up on the left as you drive to our tent church. And then on the right, we saw Jehovah Witness Kingdom Hall going up. And so for a few weeks, for a couple months there, it seemed like those two buildings went up overnight. Well, it took us years to get out of a tent. I remember feeling pretty low at that. That was discouraging. But then another discouraging thing happened. I can remember hearing rumors about certain other Christians in our community who were basically running around saying that God's judgment was upon our fellowship. That God wasn't with us. And that we should throw in the towel and quit. Now, I know that there's immaturity and stuff that goes like that, but I remember thinking, there are Christians out there that are sort of rooting for us to fail? Shouldn't that be the other side that does that? It can hurt, can't it? Maybe some of you have been on the other end of that. This is what Paul was dealing with. That ugly side. Where Christians had turned it into the rat race. I love what Lily Tomlin said. Those who win the rat race, they're still rats. But my friend, church shouldn't be a rat race. Church should be higher. Church should have more to it. There are other ugly situations that you'll find in church. Since we're on the topic, let's just bring them out and be honest and realistic about it. There will be times where Christians will backslide. People that were walking with the Lord for a long time, and maybe they backslide and they turn away from the Lord and they get involved in a lifestyle that you never could believe. That's tough. Maybe a prominent Christian leader will fail. That's tough. You'll see things like that. Maybe you'll watch Christian marriages fail. It's tough. Maybe you'll see fights or splits or arguments within the church. Tough stuff. So, how do we deal with that kind of thing when we see it in the church? Well, I want you to notice how Paul dealt with it here. He did have some preachers that were out to get him. They didn't like him, but notice also that he took note of other preachers that were a blessing to him. He says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. So there were some preachers out there doing it right. They were preaching out of goodwill. They had good intentions. They were preaching the gospel so that people would get saved. They didn't mind Paul the Apostle. Look, he talks about this group more in verse 17. But the latter out of what? Love. There was a group of preachers that were preaching the gospel out of love. Out of love for God, out of love for Christ, out of love for unbelievers, out of love for other Christians, and out of love for the Apostle Paul. Paul even says in verse 17 of this other group, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Basically saying there were others in the city that respected the call on Paul's life. They knew he was appointed. They knew he was called, and they didn't have any beef with it. They were friendlies. They were co-workers. They were a blessing. There wasn't competition. There wasn't jealousy. There were sincere motives in it. I really believe that Paul chose to dwell on the good. And my friends, that's what we as Christians should do. We should choose to dwell on the good. Okay. Paul says, yep, there are some preachers out there. I don't like very much how they're treating me. It's a little bit ugly, but I'm not going to dwell on that group. Let's dwell on the ones that are serving the Lord in the proper motivation. Let's do that. Amen? Let's choose to see the good and dwell on the good. Yep, you're going to see some ugly things. You're going to hear about Christians backsliding. But what about the thousands of Christians that don't? That you know? You'll hear about the high-profile Christian leaders that fail morally. And they'll be all over the media, right? What about the countless hundreds and thousands of faithful ministers of Jesus Christ that have been faithful throughout church history? Think about them. You might see a Christian marriage fail. What about all the marriages that prosper? You might see some of that kind of ugliness among church leaders, the competition and all that. What about the faithful ones? Choose to see the good. Now, I mentioned that in our tent years, I heard that little rumor, but I will tell you, blowing that away far more was the encouragement that I received from Christians around this city. I'll never forget meeting a group. They were a Bible study. They met right down the road, I forget, in a neighborhood down there. A Bible study that was a part of another church. And they would drive by here all the day during those 4 years, seeing the tent. And I ran across one of these people, and they said, you know, as a Bible study, we pray for your tent church every single week. But they go to another church. Yeah, isn't that cool? And I remember once getting called up by a local pastor here, just out of the blue. Terry, I just want you to know that we used your congregation as an illustration today about commitment and faithfulness, even under hard times, and we're praying for you. You know what that meant? A whole lot more of that than the ugly side. Let's choose to be a blessing, amen, to other people. We work together. God uses His people to encourage us. I'll tell you the other story about that tent. There was one particular time where that tent was becoming particularly hideous to me. I wanted to get out of it. I didn't like it much. I was tired of being attacked by wasps at the pulpit. And I got a call from my dad. And my dad, who's here today, by the way, my parents are here, and he had an assignment for me. He needed some pictures of our tent, because he needed to send these pictures off to somebody else. And so I said, okay, I'll do it. And so I found myself walking around our tent that I didn't like all that much, from every angle taking pictures. Sent those off to my dad, and this was after Hurricane Katrina. There was a church in Louisiana that had lost their building, and they were looking for tents. My dad was going to send them pictures to show them what a good tent might look like. And I just got to think, you know what? Life is a lot bigger than my little church that meets in this little tent. There's a lot bigger things happening. And to get so caught up in our own little part of the harvest field that we lose sight of the whole harvest field is wrong. And that's the reason why there can be so much trouble. Talk about dwelling on the good, by the way. Who should be at the focus of our attention anyways? Jesus. Who's our prize? Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. It's Him that we serve. By the way, you'll never find anything ugly in Jesus. Amen? He's the prize. He's the joy. He's the beautiful one. He's the one we serve. He's the one we promote. He's the one we preach. We want as many people to get to know Him as possible. I think it's also important to understand realities of church in this life. Folks, the church is made up of imperfect people. In this life, church is made up of imperfect people. We are sinners. Christians have been forgiven of their sins by faith in Christ, but Christians still sin, and we have sinful natures. And you know why you see ugly things in the church from time to time? Because there are sinners in the church. And if you were real honest with yourself, you'd have to admit that you've been a part of some of the ugliness at one point or another. Here's the other issue when it comes to church. People are at different levels of spiritual maturity. In every church, there are brand new Christians. There are veteran Christians. There are people that are just learning the foundational principles of the Bible, serving with other Christians like that, and we have all age in between. Listen. Scripture says in this life, we are all works in progress. So let's have some grace with one another. Amen? It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I want you to notice another way that Paul handled this ugly situation. All this is going on. Look at verse 18. Paul says, what then? All right, here's the situation. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. What a way to see the bright side. Amen. Paul's like, you know, as long as the gospel's preached, as long as Christ is preached and people are getting saved, I'm cool with it. Okay, so there's this group that's out preaching Christ and they're in this weird like competition with me. They want me to go down and maybe their motives aren't sincere. But they're preaching Christ and people are getting saved. Hallelujah. Amen. I love that. Keeping the big picture. You know, it is amazing. And it's another realistic principle that we need to remember about the church. And that is that, you know, God has given us the task of preaching the gospel. God has given imperfect people the task of preaching His perfect message. We're not perfect. No Christians are at this part of life. And we're out there preaching the perfect message, which is that Jesus came to die and save imperfect people. And imperfect people get to proclaim that. Let's keep that in mind. So maybe there's a group that you don't like that much or you don't gel with that much. Does that mean you have to spend all your time with them? No, maybe not. But if they're preaching the gospel, praise the Lord. If people are getting saved, praise the Lord. I have seen that God can use the preaching of the gospel in people's lives, even if it's being preached under bad motives. It can happen. The power lies in the gospel message, not the messenger. Amen? So, let's keep our eyes on the prize. Let's keep our eyes looking at the good things. There's one other thing that we can do to avoid any ugliness in the church, and that's let's do everything we can not to be a part of the ugliness. Amen. Let's grow in Christ. Let's grow in our level of maturity. Let's grow in our grace. Let's grow in mercy. Let's grow in love. Let's learn from this passage this morning. We should simply never be jealous of any other Christian ministry. We should never have a competing spirit with other Christians. We should never seek to use ministry as a means of promoting our own, you know, our own deal. And this is for absolutely sure. We should never, under any circumstance, delight in the tough circumstances of another Christian organization. Ever. Dwelling on the good. Preaching Christ. Paul says, I rejoice in that and I will rejoice, even if that bad behavior continues. I will rejoice. Not in the bad behavior, but in the fact that the gospel is still being preached. Amen? Perhaps you're here this morning as a Christian who has sort of become a casualty of going to church. You had hard time things happen to you in the church. You've experienced a tough thing in the church. It threw you for a loop and you've been out of the loop. I so pray this morning that you understand a little more about the reality of the church according to the Scripture. The New Testament doesn't teach us the church is perfect right now. I so hope that God will heal you and that God will get you back serving Him, taking your rightful place along with all those other imperfect people as an imperfect person, saved by grace. Perhaps there are some here this morning who have delayed making a decision for Jesus Christ because of hypocrisy that they've seen in the church. I'm not going to be a Christian. Look at those hypocrites. Well, again, I hope that you see a realistic picture of what the church is. I hope that you understand. You know, it's been said, you don't want to join the church because there's all kinds of hypocrites. Well, the church has room for another hypocrite. Come on in. We're to grow in our relationship with Christ and become godlier and more holy. But man, this side of heaven, there's going to be struggles. Now, in heaven, all the struggles gone. Will you be a part of God's people in that day? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, I'm so grateful that your word does paint the realistic picture. I'm glad, Lord, that you show us. And yet, Lord, we are glad for the most important principle that the script that your word shows, and that is that you have made it possible, Lord, for imperfect people to get saved. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like to extend an invitation this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed. Just simply ask it this way: have you been forgiven of all your sins? The only way for you to be forgiven of all your sins and to become a child of God is to receive Christ as your Savior. He came and He died on the cross for your sins and rose again that third day. And you know what? If you place your faith in Him, you will become His child. You will be guaranteed a place in heaven. And He will work with you. The rest of this life, with just a few moments here, I'm going to lead anybody in a prayer here this morning who's never received Christ. You need to just simply ask Him to be your Savior. If you would like to pray that prayer to receive Christ, indicate that to me by raising your hand so I can see it. Anybody here this morning who needs to make that decision? I see your hand. The Lord bless you. Anybody else? Salvation through faith in Christ. Have you placed your faith in Him? Anybody else? Raise your hand. Then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. In the quietness of your heart, pray this prayer to Jesus. He's right there. He's listening right now. Simply say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. Amen. Amen. Amen.